Got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter number 3. And then also turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We'll begin in Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15, but also turn to Romans chapter number 16, verse 20. We'll read both verses in unison together, but Genesis 3, verse number 15. Together as we read Genesis 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All right, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse number 20.
Got it.
Romans chapter 16, verse number 20. We'll read this one together in Romans 16, verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God tonight, Father, Lord. I pray you'll be with our preacher, Lord, as he comes to preach the message you've given him for tonight, Lord. Father, I pray you just fill him with your power, fill him with your spirit, Lord. I pray you just give us a good night in church tonight, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I think we'll be right out at 7 o'clock tonight. I really want to give you just a short little truth, but probably a truth that could revolutionize your life if you'd let it. In both scriptures, Genesis 3:15 and Romans 16:20, God tells us that Jesus crushed the devil's head, but it bruised Satan's heel. I want you to notice he used the word serpent. That was found in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9. You need not turn there. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's proof that that was the serpent of Genesis chapter 3. And that is exactly who's being talked to in Genesis chapter 3 by Jesus himself, God himself. Now, but you have to understand something. As Jesus crushed the head of the devil, as he stepped on the devil's head, the Bible says it bruised his heel. Now, listen to this statement very carefully. Calvary was a bruised heel to Jesus, but it was a crushing blow to Satan. Calvary was a bruised heel to Jesus, but it was a crushing blow to Satan. Oh, how I thank God that Jesus took down Satan, and now eternal salvation is cared for. Amen. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's exactly what Isaiah said. And it was prophetically brought all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is one thing that most people don't see in this that I want to show you today. Jesus, while his heel was bruised, Satan's head was crushed, but the devil is very good at pointing out the bruised heel of Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus may still limp a little bit, but guess what? He's in heaven. Guess where old Smutty Face is going? You see, the devil's really good about pointing out the bruised heel of Jesus to get the attention away from his crushed head. He's very good at pointing out that flaw, so to speak, that bruise, that wound that Jesus has. And he's very good at focusing on the small thing to avoid the big issue. Now, because of our sin nature, we become like the devil often, and point out the weakness or the fault of someone else to keep from showing our crushed head. We'll point out somebody else's flaw while ours is much bigger than theirs. Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Adam, in the first sin, in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says this, "And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be my be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, Adam, in the first sin, became satanic-like, and he said, "God, the woman..." There she is. "The woman that thou gavest me." He blamed Eve and God for the fact that he disobeyed in the same statement. In other words, he was pointing out the bruised heel of somebody else. "Well, God, she did it first. And you gave her to me. It's your fault, God, not my fault. It's her fault, not my fault." God says, "Uh-uh." Now, listen to me very carefully. Adam's head was crushed, but he was pointing out the bruised heel of Eve. Here's the sermon. Are you ready? Too many people try to live their lives on the bruised heel or the weakness or the flaw or the one-time exception of others instead of the success of others. We are so quick to point out somebody's flaw to say, "That's how I'm going to live. Well, they did it and they got away with it, so I can do it too." Religion has tried to make salvation, listen to this, a personal recreation of Calvary instead of salvation by grace. Religion is man-made. Man, I busted a blood vessel in that thumb. That hurt. I'm turning purple already. I hit something wrong, let me tell you. It wasn't even the hand that I hit it hard with either. Now listen to this. Religion being man-made. You never know what's going to come out, do you? Religion being man-made is man trying to have a personal Calvary for salvation. We are trying to crush the devil's heads with our own righteousness. Can I tell you something? You don't qualify to crush the devil's head. You're a sinner just like he is. And he has pointed that out so much to where you have believed religion over what God says. See, religion is man trying to step on the devil's head. Kind of like all these little sod worms out here on the sidewalk. Every time I walk in, trying to crush them puppies. Hit one with Miss Wally tonight and it squirted everywhere. I hadn't had one squirt before, but I must have hit it just right. He had had a full belly. Now wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Religion is man trying to crush the devil's head for his own salvation. You can't do it. Jesus already crushed it. And now the devil's got everybody believing that, well, you can go to the church of your choice. Folks, if the church isn't preaching the right book, the right way, and the right gospel, get out of it.
Amen.
The moment this church changes from the right doctrine, do me a favor, leave.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Well, grandma's buried in the back of the church. We'll dig her up and take her somewhere else. Good night. The reason you don't go to church because somebody's buried out back. Everybody doing okay?
Right.
That's where we are in America today. My family's been in that church for generations. Well, if they change the doctrines of the Word of God, get out. I don't care how many generations. Boy, that's good stuff. You see, Jesus paid our sin debt for us. Satan has already been defeated. You can't defeat him. Quit trying to do it on your own. Jesus already did it. That's why in the New Testament it says, had he known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God used the devil to kill Jesus, and had the devil known it, he would have never crucified him. I call it the biggest sucker punch in history. Now, why do we humans point out everybody's bruised heels instead of focusing on the crushed head and the success? Why do we not try to repeat the good and the success instead of just pointing out flaws in life? Everybody doing okay? Give me just about 20 minutes here, because I don't think you can take much more of it. Number one, the bruised heel will cause a limp, but it comes as a result of battle. A bruised heel will cause a limp. Did you ever bruise your heel? Oh, that's not fun. It's about like when you break your toe. All right, I was in college and broke my big toe. I was running from one of the buildings out to the parking lot, and I hit right at the end of the sidewalk. There was a big patch of ice. If you ever run in dress shoes, you know, leather bottom shoes, and hit ice, you look like a calf on new legs. And I started slipping and kicking, and there happened to be one of those concrete parking barriers there at the time. And just as I did that, my toe went bow, and I kicked that thing for all I was worth. I hit the ground, I ripped my britches, tore a hole in my knee, and I got a 4-speed escort. By the time I finally got to my car, my foot had swollen so much in my shoe, I knew if I took my shoe off, I'd never get it back on. And of course, it's your right foot. And when you're driving a stick shift, you need both feet. And that thing hurt so bad, I couldn't even push the gas pedal with my right foot. I'm thinking, this is not a good thing. I got to drive all the way back to my dorm room, about 3.5 miles away, and I got 1 foot left. I drove a 4-speed with my left foot, and I worked all 3 pedals with 1 foot. You say, how'd you do that? I don't know, but I made it. Then I had to scream and cry and limp and get to my room, and I got my shoe off, and my foot was black all the way up to my heel. And I thought, this is not a good thing. That was on a Saturday evening. I went to church Sunday morning. I couldn't even get a shoe on. I had to wear a slipper on that foot. And after church, I went back to the room, and I'm icing it down. I'm getting bagfuls of snow and putting on it, you know. Went to church Sunday night, and I thought, I can't take this. I called my folks. He said, I guess you better go get it looked at. So I had one of my friends take me to the hospital. Sure enough, I broke the end bone in my big toe, just like that, just all the way, cracked it all the way down through there. Now, that hurt. It took a while to be able to walk very well. Can I tell you something? A bruised heel comes at a price. You're going to limp a little bit, but may I say this? It's a result of battle. Usually, someone who criticizes somebody is the one not in the fight. Let me say that again. Did you ever notice it's the sportscasters that criticize the athlete? Yep. They're too fat and lazy to get out there and throw the ball, but they know what needs done. They couldn't throw a strike if they had to, but they'll tell you everything wrong that that pitcher did on that one pitch. Everybody doing okay? We call them armchair quarterbacks. Amazing how many of these fat, lazy rascals want to criticize everybody that's out there doing the right thing. The biggest critics at work are the ones that try not to work. Yeah. Want to criticize everybody else's work. Amen. You see, that wound comes because you fought for right and you don't sit on the bench. You got in the battle. Everybody doing okay? You may have a limp, but remember, you stomped the head of somebody. You might have to take a pretty big hit. I played football for a little while. When you're my size, you don't play football. You just don't do it. But I got no quit in me. I was in football practice one time, and I lined up against a guy, I promise you, who was big as Brother Juan. And I was about 4'10" and weighed about 75 pounds. And the coach said, "Block him, Bush." Yes, sir. I thought, I know it's coming, but at least he's going to know he hit something. It might be a speed bump, but he's going to know he hit it. I got down, he got down, and here he come around the end, and I laid into him. Now, he laid me out, but about 3 feet away, guess who else was laying on the ground? The coach came over and grabbed me by the face mask and lifted me up off the ground. Way to go, Bush. And I'm going, but I made the hit. Say, what'd he do? He just put me back down and say, wait till you get your breath. I got laid out, but it was worthwhile. Coach was happy. Why in the world we put ourselves through that mess, I don't know. I woke up and decided, let's play baseball. It's a little less contact sport, amen? Yeah. It's okay. You know, people who point out your weaknesses do so to draw attention away from their crushed head. I'm going to make a statement here. A crushed head is worse than a bruised heel. Everybody listen to this statement. I'm gonna make it, and I'm going to run past it. It is Satan-like to point out flaws. We look for flaws. We happily point out people's flaws. We've taught ourselves well. It's constructive criticism. Key word is criticism, not constructive. It's still criticism. Well, it's to make everything better. Then let's draw your stuff up and let's point out all your flaws. See how you like it for a while. Why is it that we think we have to make the whole world better because of us and our opinion? Who made you God? Everybody doing okay? When you have to step all over everybody and point out their flaws so that you can appear to be knowledgeable, you don't know much. It takes more energy to withhold than it does to get going. Do you ever see these strongmen competitions? They'll put a locomotive on a track and some guy's going to pull that thing down the track. Well, they'll do it. Did you ever notice you don't see a strongman competition where the locomotive's going 10 miles an hour and they got to stop it? It takes more energy to stop something that's moving than it does to get something that's still moving. It takes more for you to refrain your negative comment than it does just to blurt it out. Can I tell you something? 5-year-olds can point out flaws. Just because you can see a flaw doesn't mean you know everything. I gotta hurry. Number two. Ouch. How about we learn to focus on people's strengths and not their bruised heels? How about we learn to focus on people's strengths and not their bruised heels? Now, listen to me very carefully here. We're so quick to point out someone's flaws. How about we become quick at pointing out somebody's good? I'm sure, because I've been where she was at today. I've been a teenage bus captain before. I'm sure she probably thought she made some mistakes. And maybe she did, maybe she didn't. But can I tell you something? I'll praise her for the good. 24 people came to church today because of that young lady. How many did you have in church? Amen. We doing all right? Before you get too wound up, how about we point out the good? You might hear one flaw in the piano every once in a while, but how about the hundreds of thousands of good notes that were played right? I try every service. I don't think I accomplish it. But whoever's playing the piano, I try to let them know they did a good job because they did. I'm not going to play it. I can't wait for the day when somebody else is leading singing. I'll tell them how good a job they did. Whether it's better than me or worse than me, I don't care. It's still better than me doing it. I can't wait to get to heaven and get a hold of Brother Stoltz. I'm really going to have a... For our new people, a year ago July, our song director, 58 years old, fell over dead with a heart attack in the shower. What a tragedy. Not just that he died, but y'all stuck with me as the song leader. He and I are going to go to words over that, let me tell you. You see, we're so quick to point out someone's flaws, how about we become quick at pointing out their good points? Listen to this. We're so prone to thinking that a one-time allowance or a one-time weakness or a one-time mistake is a lifelong sentence. Everybody listen to me very carefully here. Young people, listen to me. Every once in a while, your mom and dad are going to make a mistake. Don't build your life on that mistake. Right. By the way, how many mistakes have you made? Parents, before you get too wound up at the direction your children are going, have you ever remembered what you were like? Maybe you ought to take time to think about how good it really is. Well, bless God, I know where that's going to lead to, and I'm going to stop it way back here. They didn't stop you. My Bible says, so is a man to his praise, not to his criticism. Maybe we ought to take time and point out people's good, not the bad. Now, listen to this very carefully. Did you know in the Bible that the Apostle Paul took a foolish Jewish vow one time? We lift Paul up second only to Jesus at times. We have people who look at the Apostle Paul like he was the Pope. That's not a good thing. But we think, you know, Paul was, here's a man that killed Christians. Here's a man that was a murderer. Your children didn't murder anybody yet. And you didn't murder yours. So guess what? You got a chance. Look at Moses. Moses murdered a man. Moses, known for his meekness, got angry and struck the rock at Horeb and lost his ticket to the promised land. He got mad one time. Everybody doing okay? But some of you will point out that and say, well, it's okay for me then to get mad. Everybody doing all right? Hang on. How many of you know the name Charles Spurgeon? Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a preacher of the 1800s, the late 1800s, Baptist preacher, pastored the Metropolitan Baptist Church of London, London, England. Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. He would fill the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It had three balconies and a main floor, and the platform sat between the second and third balconies. And it was a circular building where people were all around him. And because it was dome-shaped, it was acoustically perfect. And he would preach to 5,000 people. He would fill that building up 5 and 6 times every Sunday. He would preach to 20, 25,000 people every Sunday. No microphone. He was one of three people to have 1 million people saved in his ministry. D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, and Dr. Jack Hiles. Can I tell you something about Charles Spurgeon? His health was poor. Charles Spurgeon, about once every 18 months, would take 3 months off and go to Mentone, France. His wife was nearly an invalid, and it would just wear him down. Let me tell you the part that you don't know. Did you know that Charles Spurgeon every once in a while would smoke a cigar? I guess if God could use him to have 1 million people saved, I don't think the key to it was smoking cigars. But I'm not going to criticize him over the fact that he did something that I disagree with. Everybody doing okay? Some of you would point that out and say, well, I'll never be a part of that. My hero, man that I trained under, Dr. Jack Hiles. He was not a perfect man. He had flaws. For years, he had a throat condition. God miraculously healed it, but he would, about every three words, he would have to clear his throat. If you heard anything from the 60s or 70s, you'll hear him like this all the time in his sermons. Shoot, I know Bible college guys that would go around the country in all their sermons because they thought that's what made him great. Bunch of idiots. You really think that's what made him great? He had a tolerance for people that I don't have a tolerance of. He came out of the Southern Baptist Convention. I never went into it to come out of it, amen? And he had an influence with some of them, but some of those people are the very ones that criticized him and attacked him all those years. So I don't have the tolerance that he had for those. We doing okay? I don't do everything just like he did it. You say, why? Because my name is not Dr. Jack Hiles. I don't pastor the church he pastored. We humans want to look at the limp instead of the victory. We are not told that we have to win the race. We're told to finish the race. That's good. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that we run the race that is set before us. Did you ever notice God never says that you have to come in first place in the race? It is said of the Apostle Paul in the epistles, he said, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Notice he said, I finished the course. It didn't say he came in first place. God's not interested in what place you place, he just wants you to finish. God doesn't care, Brother Dorsey, that you are the next Dr. Jack Hiles. He wants you to finish the race that is set before you. Too many of you have this competitive thing that, well, if I don't come in first place, then I'm done. If I lose, then I'm not playing anymore. I'll take my toys and go home.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Competition is sin. Hate to say that. I'm not saying it's sinful to compete, but when we live in a state of everything is competition, I've got to be better than you. I've got to have more than you. I've got to do this better than you. That is pride. That is selfishness. And it's wrong and it's satanic.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
All right. I got to hurry up here. Number three, and I got to really hurry. You will run wiser if you have a bruised heel. Because you know from where the power comes and you've been through the battle once before. Come here, Brother Dorsey. I remember when I was 21 years old. I didn't do drugs like others when they were 21 years old, so I can remember it. Ouch. I didn't live wild. At 21 years old, I was a Bible college graduate. Now, listen to me. He's about ready to start the race. I know things in this race he doesn't know. I've been around the track enough times. I know where the holes are. I know where the trees are, where the snipers are shooting at us. I know what to look for, and I know who's trying to come against us. As he's run the race with me this summer, I'd say, be careful. Around this corner, this is what's going to happen. Then he'd say, preacher, it happened just like you said. Mm-hmm. How'd you know? Because I've been around this track an awful lot, son. I happen to not be smart. I've just been down the road a lot farther than you have a lot more times. You get beat on enough, you figure some things out. You make enough mistakes, eventually you figure it out, hopefully. Can I tell you something? He's going to face some opposition. But if he listens to those who have run before him, he can run his race faster, he can run it more productively, and he won't get hurt as often. That's what I tried to do. Whoever said experience is the best teacher is an idiot. Somebody else's experience is. If you listen to somebody, I am so glad I got the last years of Dr. Jack Hiles. I told you this recently. I was sitting in the car with him and he said, son, he said, what's the biggest thing you've learned since you got on staff? I said, I've learned that I'm glad I get the last years of your ministry. He said, why's that? I said, number one, they've been the most productive. But number two, you have everything fine-tuned. And he looked at me and a big old tear ran down his face. He said, son, I've made all the mistakes and I've learned how to fix them and keep from doing them again. He said, that's one of the wisest things I've ever heard one of my staff men say. He said, that encourages me. I said, oh, I'm watching, I'm studying. He said, good. Thank you. Well, listen to me very carefully. If he's wise, he'll listen to somebody that's been down the road a little farther. Not say, I can do this one. I know how this is going to work. No, I already made that mistake. Don't do that. You see, those who have been in the battle know the sounds. They know how close the bullets are by the sound of the bullet. General Patton used to walk behind the live fire range. And he would walk between the men shooting and the targets. And as they were lobbing mortars and as they were shooting small arms, he would walk so they could hear the sound of the arms going over his head and in front and behind him so that in battle he would not flinch. He knew by the sound of the bullet how close it was. He would practice. Now, that's more guts than I got, just so you know. My luck, Brother Scott be down there shooting, trying to shoot at me. More people are hurt by overreacting than by watching those in battle. Those who panic in battle are usually the ones that get in trouble. You're going to watch this old guy stick next to somebody that's been battle scarred through that thing before. I clung to the sides of the veterans who knew the sounds of battle and said, teach me, teach me, teach me. You say, preacher, how do you get through certain things? Because I listened well, I learned well, and I learned when not to panic. One of my children, I won't tell you who she is. She's still scared to death of tornadoes. I mean petrified of storms and tornadoes. I mean scared to death. She's been at Bible college. Daddy, they're calling for a real bad storm. Okay, I'm 700 or 500 miles away. I'm 7 hours away. I can't help you. But that, I said, Mindy, how old are you? 21. Have you ever died in a tornado yet? No, sir. I said, you're not going to on this one, and if so, I'll see you in heaven. Bye. So you shouldn't do that. I've done it, haven't I? Say, boy, you're mean. Can I tell you something? I used to tell my kids all the time, I'm not afraid of the storm. And you don't need to be afraid of it. Now, if Dad gets afraid of the storm, it's time to get afraid. But until then, don't get afraid. Because if I'm not afraid, everything's all right. If I get nervous, it's time to get nervous. We were driving through Indiana going to Minnesota one year to go see my in-laws. It's about a 26, 27-hour drive. Have you ever packed three kids in the back of a van and driven for 27 hours straight? I'd rather go through the last half of the tribulation than do that again. But we were driving up I-65 in Indiana, and we had just eaten, got out of this truck stop area, and man, it was raining to beat the bandwagon. And I was trying to race this storm to get ahead of it, and it was getting pretty bad. And of course, I've got one that's afraid of tornadoes. We're going to die! She's screaming, getting the other two upset. Then they're starting to pick on her because she's crying. You know, this is fun. Watch her cry some more. And I happened to look off, and no lie, I looked off to my left, and I could see the tornado. And I was just about parallel with it. But it was several hundred yards off, and I said, she turned around to look, and she went, and the kids, what? I said, just a lot of rain. I said, we're going to try to get past this rain real quick. I watched that thing cross in my rearview mirror all the way across, going across those old wheat fields and cornfields out in Indiana. It passed behind us. They didn't find out for a couple years later that actually happened. My daughter didn't know she went through one until years later. You say, were you nervous? No, I knew. Yeah, I think we're going to beat that one. If not, I'll see Mrs. Moore on her bicycle in a tornado. I'll get you, my pretty. Anyway. Can I tell you something? Too many of us don't listen to those who are battle scarred. We want our own scars. Can I tell you something? I'd rather go unscarred. But if I've got some scars, you better listen. Got some experience by it. Many want medals of valor for being the best. But they don't understand being the best means you fight and you lose soldiers and you get shot in the battle. Most of those who wear medals on their chest have been wounded in the war. Before you see all the pretty shiny medals, you better see what goes into those shiny medals. Usually the ones with the medals have holes in their body or body parts missing. I'm done. Calvary was the bruised heel of Jesus, and Satan was really proud of himself for 3 days and three nights. But Jesus crushed his head as he came up out of the grave, smashed him a good one, and said, it's finished. Eternal salvation is cared for. May I say this? Are you pointing out everybody's crushed heel, bruised heel? Or are you going to look at the crushed head of the devil? How about we look at the volume of good versus the bruising of the heel of everybody? Everybody's got a little bit of a limp. Everybody's got a flaw. Why do we have to point it out? Young people, listen to me. Just because somebody has a flaw doesn't mean you have to make that your whole life. Here's what happens. What mom and dad do occasionally, the next generation does as their standard. And then we drop it again. And we drop it again. And we drop it again. And look where we're at in America today. Just because mom or dad makes a mistake once doesn't mean you have to live your whole life that way. How about we let this be our standard? That doesn't change. And your life will be a whole lot better because of it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Life would be a whole lot easier if you quit pointing out everybody's bruised heel when you realize that the head of Satan has already been crushed. You'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I won't come to you, I won't embarrass you. But you say, preacher, if I died, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Somebody else? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight. That was for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, 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 many hands. Thank you. You can put them down. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, if you'll come forward, we'll take the Bible, and honestly, right here at the altar, in a matter of 2 or 3 minutes, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of it. If you've been saved and baptized and like to join our church, we'd love to have you tonight. Maybe you just need to kneel at an old-fashioned altar and get some things right. Don't be afraid of this altar. It's there to help you, not hurt you.